In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On Good Friday, the opponents of Jesus laughed. They thought that they had won the victory, and his disciples, those who had hoped in him, were crushed and scattered and hidden for fear. They believed indeed that sin, death, and the devil had won the day. Yet all that changed when they encountered the risen Lord. Our Lord Jesus, over the course of 40 days, appeared to over 500 people. Those men and women heard him and saw him with their eyes and beheld him. They touched them with their hands and they ate with him. These 500 plus were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, of his victory over death. And their word and testimony has come to us. Among these more than 500 were those who had rejected Jesus during his ministry and or have rejected the claims of his resurrection. But they too were changed by their encounter with the resurrected Lord. Thomas, who insisted that unless he touched the nail hole in Jesus' hands and the spear hole in Jesus' side, that he would not believe, proclaimed upon seeing Christ, "My Lord and my God." Jesus' own kinsman, James, who had been a hardened unbeliever, who at one time thought that Jesus was out of his mind, ended up penning a book of sacred scripture bearing his name and confessed, "Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory." Paul, who so opposed Christ that he wished to extinguish the church, became his apostle to the Gentiles. All these were changed by their encounter with the risen Lord. All of them were so convinced that he had truly risen from the dead that they were ready to be ridiculed and tortured and put to death before that they would deny him. The martyrs testified to Jesus' victory over death with their own deaths, with their own graves. Let us not be put to shame by the martyrs who endured such hardship. Let us who live in peace and prosperity take a chance to draw a little closer to Jesus, to take our faith a bit more seriously. In our text this morning, after Jesus had appeared to the disciples in the upper room and shown himself to Thomas, his hands in his side, Jesus again reveals himself to his disciples. On the one hand, this is a simple historical event of what happened. But on the other hand, the details that John chooses to highlight are very significant. There is a sea and a boat. There are seven disciples on the boat. These disciples, though they have seen Jesus, have not yet received the Pentecost blessing of the Holy Spirit. They are still confused. They have returned to their old manner of life and have become fishermen again. But yet there is more here. There is also a symbol of the church, the ark that ferries the redeemed across the torrents of this life. The disciples are fishing in futility, showing forth to us the church in her labors apart from the help of Christ. In the dark, in the night, the disciples labor in vain. They fish in futility. They return with nets empty. Then, just as the sun is rising, just as the dawn begins to break, there is Jesus standing on the shore and calling to them. Yet they do not recognize him. He says, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they reply. "No, we've got no fish. Our nets are empty. We've toiled all night for nada. All our labor was in vain. Although we are professional fishermen, we couldn't accomplish this one thing. We've applied all the tricks of the trade and have nothing to show for it. It was meaningless." My former pastor liked to say that fishing was good for the soul because it is a microcosm of life. Fishing in futility shows us what it is like to be a sinner in this world. Getting skunked is the curse. And then when someone asks how many fish you caught, that is the law. And we can all relate to this, whether we are fishermen or not. We can all look at our lives and see how often we have labored in futility and failed. I was a fruit tree that bore precious little fruit. I was a son or daughter who really did not honor my parents as I should have. I did not call them or visit them as I should when I ought to have, while they were still around. I was a father, but I must admit I was not a very good father. I was a wife, but didn't really support my husband. I was a fisherman with no fish. Yet, Jesus, standing on the shore, calls to them, "Children, you have no fish, do you?" And then he does for them what they could not do. He fills their nets for them. He fulfills the law for them. He lifts the curse for them. The empty net is full to the point of breaking, but it does not break. He renders all their futile labors worthwhile and worth it. And with a word, our Lord Christ prospers the works of their hands. That futile night becomes a bountiful day. Upon his word, the disciple whom Jesus loved suddenly realized that it was the Lord. And in characteristic fashion, Peter throws himself into the water. The Lord whom he had loved and betrayed and loved once more was there. Over the side of the boat he goes, as when he tried to walk on water. But this time his eyes are fixed on Jesus. Into the deep he goes, reminiscent of baptism, into death, burial, and resurrection, naked and now clothed in a garment of righteousness. Coming through the water, Peter is about to be forever changed. On the land, John mentions that there is a charcoal fire, for it was by a charcoal fire that Peter had denied Christ. Peter thrice denied Christ, but now he makes the triple confession. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus confirms Peter's confession by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." For Peter would testify to his love for Christ by his own crucifixion. Miraculously, Jesus is there already with bread and fish, a meal already prepared. It recalls the feeding of the 5,000 in which Jesus preached that he is the true bread of life, that whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has life in him and will be raised on the last day. This is indeed evocative imagery, for Jesus also calls us from a distant shore. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David who has conquered, who is also the Lamb who had been slain, says to us, 'Follow me.' Weep no more. Follow me by making the good confession and bear witness to the truth. In being light in the darkness, I was slain, and by my blood I ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Follow me in the way of faithfulness, which is certainly the way of suffering and death, but is also the way of resurrection and life. Follow me, I will render your empty nets full to the point of bursting, and turn your futile labors into eternal glory. At my speaking, the futility and darkness will turn to prosperity and to day. I will call you from the chaotic waters to myself, to the peaceful shore. Your beaten and tired soul will find rest beside my fire, rest and absolution and restoration and friendship. In me you will find love that you have always been searching for. I render that which is meaningless, meaningful. So take heart, be of good cheer. Your labors and your life are not in vain, for I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you with my blood. I have bought you. With my own death, I have given you life. By my rising, you are justified and righteous in God's sight. I have made you a kingdom and priests to God, and you shall reign on the earth. To those seven disciples, sitting with their risen Lord around the fire, it must have tasted like a foretaste of heaven. And it was, and that is precisely what the disciples needed to encounter their labors and their struggles and their trials ahead of them. It is also what we need to face our trials and our struggles and the futility that threatens to overcome us every day. We need to know that Jesus is risen, that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus does indeed care for us. And he will do for us in a profound way what he did for his disciples on that day. He will fill our nets and turn our futile fishing into an unimaginable bounty. He will draw us to himself, comfort us, and feed us, as he does indeed today, as he gathers us around his table to feed us his body and blood, to preserve us and sustain us to life everlasting, to nourish us and to unite us with himself, that we might have the hope of eternal glory. And we also note that the risen Jesus is not always recognized by his disciples. Notice here that the seven do not know him until he fills their nets. Mary Magdalene mistook him for the gardener until he called her name. So too, the Emmaus disciples did not recognize him until the breaking of the bread. There is something about Jesus that has changed after his resurrection. This body that the disciples struggle to recognize is indeed truly his body. He shows them the hands, right? He shows them his side. The tomb is empty. It is indeed his crucified and now risen body. But there is something different. It is glorified. It is never to die again. He is the firstborn of the dead, exactly as John says elsewhere. In fact, he is exactly what we will be when we are risen. Beloved, John says, we are God's children now, and what we will be at last has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Likewise, hear the words of St. Paul. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Brothers and sisters, it is indeed our bodies that will be raised from the dead. It is indeed these bodies that will be raised. But when they rise, they will be profoundly different. It is the difference between a mustard seed and a mustard tree. The seed goes down into the ground and becomes a tree. The seed is the tree, but how much greater is the tree? Our bodies are planted in the ground only to rise far more gloriously. As the seed is, our bodies are now. As the tree will be is what our bodies will be when we are raised. Dear brothers and sisters, set your hearts on this, on what is above, on what is of utmost value and importance. Let us not have our minds set on the passing things of this life, the sorrows, the frustrations, the futilities of this world, but our minds set on him. Let us be like Peter and the martyrs. Let us dive into the water with our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is real. He is eternal. It is dawn, and the darkness is passing away. And Christ calls us from the shore. He says, "Follow me." Amen. may rise for the singing of the offertory.